blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you see how fast time flies by. Now we have already come to the end of summer and we have entered into autumn. In case you are not aware of the fast passage of time, let me remind you, we have entered into autumn, and soon winter will be here. Doesn't the passage of time remind us of the fact that we are today living in the day? The time will come when it is night, and when night comes, we will not be able to work, we will not be able to serve Him. So while it is day, while we still have life, my dear friends, let us make this resolve to want to serve the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Now the topic this morning is, we must have learned Christ. Now I'd like us to look at verse 20 of the passage that we just read, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. The verse reads, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You have not so learned Christ. Now, the fact is, we must have learned Christ. Paul was writing to the Christians at Ephesus, "But you have not so learned Christ." In other words, you must put up a behavior that shows that you indeed have learned the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. I'd like, first of all, to listen to the testimonies written about some very, very famous celebrities who were supposed to be born again, or who are supposed to be born again. And how do I know? I went into the net, very, very simple. I typed a few words, Hollywood stars born again. And lo and behold, a whole list of names came out of these celebrities who supposedly were born again, or are born again. And one name that I focused on was John Corbett. John Corbett. Now, I do not know who John Corbett is, but I read this of him. John Corbett. Let me read this about John Corbett. John Corbett became a born-again Christian after he read the Bible in 1986. He was raised a Roman Catholic. He said, "Me and the Lord are on good terms. I travel a lot. There's a little Catholic church that I go to once in a while, but I haven't found a church that I like to go to. Church burns me out too. I just read the Bible and I pray." And he professes to be a born-again Christian. And I understand that this man acts in the TV series Sex and the City, all right? I don't know what that series is, but this man acts in that series. Now then, another name, I think you would know this name, Charlie Sheen, right? Charlie Sheen, who acted in the series Two and a Half Men, all right? It's really a very, very dirty show. Now, in 1997, Charlie Sheen claimed that he was a born-again Christian. But less than a year later, Sheen was back to his old ways. In 1998, he was hospitalized for drug overdose. Currently, Sheen doesn't seem to follow any organized religion. And he is supposed to be born again. And he's gone to into rehabilitation, I think, several times, for alcoholism and also for drug abuse. Then, Jane Fonda. Now, this she is a whole lady now, but you will see her face showing up now and then on cosmetic advertisements. Jane Fonda. Jane Fonda grew up an atheist, but turned to Christianity in the early 2000s. She describes her beliefs as being outside of established religion. In other words, she's saying, "I'm not a Baptist, I'm not a Methodist, I'm not a Presbyterian." Yes, she describes her beliefs as being outside of established religion with a more feminist slant. In other words, she is very, very pro-women's rights. Not pro-Bible rights, but pro-women's rights. And views God as something that lives within each of us as spirit. Now that is a false teaching, because God will only dwell in those who are believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in every person. And what does she practice? She practices Zazen meditation, which is a Japanese Buddhist form of meditation. And she practices yoga also. Now, how can this lady be a born-again Christian? Yes, when she practices Zazen and when she is so pro women's rights, she can't be a born-again Christian. Now, these are just three Hollywood so-called born-againers. But how can Hollywood born-againers be truly born-again if their lifestyle and moral standards are exactly the same as they were before they profess to believe to have been born-again? Yes, they are very, very, just as adulterous. They marry, they divorce, they marry, and they divorce, they marry, and they divorce many times. Yes. And then they have never gotten rid of their alcoholism, never gotten rid of their drug abuse. Now, if they were born again, they must have truly learned Christ. But if they haven't learned Christ, then they are really not believers. But friends, the question for all of us here this morning is, have we really learned Christ? I'm talking about ourselves now. Have we really learned Christ? Now, we may think that we have, but we might not have. You see, we are so comfortable in our Christian company here that we think that we are believers, that we are born again because we are relating with Christians. And we think that we have learned Christ, when in actual fact, we have not learned Him. Now, in life, I dare say that there are many situations in which we think that we have learned a thing, but we really haven't learned. I remember years ago when I first learned how to drive, I thought I knew how to drive. I thought I learned how to drive very, very quickly. After just a couple of hours of going to the driving school, I thought that I had learned enough, that I was good enough, I would surely pass my driving test. So I went for the test, and guess what? I failed, of course. Then I said, all right, let me try again. So I wasn't satisfied. I went for another couple of lessons, a couple of hours. Then I said, this time I must be good enough. I must have learned enough. I went for the test, and I failed again. Then it was not until that I did my third try that I passed. I had to go through several more lessons, several more hours before I really could learn how to drive. So my point is this, we think that we have learned Christ, when in fact, we might not have. And that's the truth, friends. And this morning, the pertinent question for all of us is this, have we really learned Christ? Now we must know the answer, and we must know it clearly, and we must know it positively. Now we would be in a very, very sad, miserable, and terrifying state if we live time on this earth, in this time capsule, and enter into eternity thinking that we have learned Christ, when in actual fact, we have not. How sad it will be, because it will be a very, very sad, miserable, terrifying state that we will be entering into, because we had thought that we had learned Christ, and that we will be absent from our body, and that we will be present with the Lord. When in actual fact, we had not learned Christ, and then to be absent from the body meant that we would be present in hell. How sad and how terrifying that would be. Now, if we had not learned Christ, we would be like the Ephesian Christians whom the great Apostle Paul wrote to before their conversion. This was the condition before their conversion. So Paul wrote this to them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Yes, in time past, before your conversion, before you had learned Christ, you were walking as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In the emptiness of their mind, in the wickedness of their mind, in the aimlessness of their mind. That's what vanity of the mind is. And that was how the unconverted Gentiles were walking. And the Ephesian Christians, before their conversion, when they had not learned Christ, were exactly in that position. And then verse 18, having the understanding darkened, they lived blindfolded. Yes, their understanding was darkened. They lived blindfolded. Yes, in a world of illusion. being alienated from the one true living God. In other words, they were separated from the one true living God, living in blindness because of the blindness of their heart, through the ignorance that is in them. Through the ignorance in them. What were they ignorant of? Of course they were ignorant of Christ. Yes, they had not learned Christ. They were walking in their ignorance. So, my dear friends, let us not be like the Ephesian Christians before they were converted. It is very, very vitally important that we have really learned Christ. But what must we have learned concerning the Lord Jesus Christ before we can say that we have learned Christ? What must we learn concerning Him before we can say that we have learned Christ? Now, first of all, we must have learned that He is our personal Lord and Savior. Now, the emphasis is on the word personal, my personal Lord and Savior. Now, famous people have famous sayings about Jesus, but friends, they really do not know Him. They do not know Him as their personal Lord and Savior, and therefore they had not or have not known Him or have not learned Him. So we have this famous infidel by the name of Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine had this to say about Jesus Christ. He said, "The morality that He preached has not been exceeded by any." Now, is this a true statement? The morality that Jesus preached has not been exceeded by any. Is it a true statement? Of course it is a true statement. But Thomas Paine, who made that statement, was an infidel, an unbeliever. And then there was this other man by the name of a philosopher by the name of Jacques Rousseau. Jacques Rousseau, said, "If the life and death of the Greek philosopher Socrates were those of a martyr, the life and death of Jesus Christ were those of a God. The life and death of Jesus were those of a God." Was his statement true? True or false? Of course it was a true statement, but Rousseau was an infidel. He was an unbeliever. Then you think of this Jew, Disraeli, who was the Prime Minister of Britain. He said, "Jesus has conquered Europe and has changed its name to Christendom." True or false? Of course, absolutely true. Yes, Disraeli made a true statement. He was the Prime Minister of Britain, but he was an unbeliever. But he made a true statement concerning Jesus. So friends, what do you say of Christ? What do we say of Christ? To you, is He the Savior of the world? To you, is He only the Savior of the world? Or is He more than that? My dear friends, He must not only be the Savior of the world. He must be your Savior, your personal Savior, your personal Lord. Unless He is your personal Lord and personal Savior, you really have not learned Christ. He came not only to die for the sins of the world, but He died specifically for your sins. Yes, not just for anybody else's sins, but your sins. To have learned Christ, you must have seen Jesus dying on the cross, not just for anybody else, but for you specifically. You must have seen Him bearing your sins, not just anybody's sins, but your sins. To have learned Christ, you must have experienced the cleansing flow of His precious blood shed for you on the cross of Calvary. And then to have learned Christ, you must have been healed of that spiritual blindness that the Ephesian Christians had before they were converted. You must be healed of that blindness. Now, you can truly say that you have learned Christ. If you could say like that blind man who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." My dear friends, it is only when we can say that, "Once I was blind, but now I can see. I know the truth." Yes, it is only then that you can say, "I have learned Christ." Then to have learned Christ, you must have learned that Christ is man. Jesus is man, 100% man, but at the same time, He is 100% God. You ask, how can this be the case? My dear friends, we can't answer the question. It's a divine mystery. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Yes, but many people see Him only as a man. They say He was a good teacher. They say He was a good religious leader. He was just like Confucius or Muhammad or Gandhi or Buddha, just one of the great many religious leaders. But friends, understand this truth. He is not only man, but he is God, 100% God. Now it is true he took on human nature so that he might die for our sins. But dear friends, he has to be God in order that his death on the cross of Calvary could be good enough to pay for the sins of the entire world throughout the ages. You see, he must be God. If he's only man, then his death would only pay for maybe the sins of a few people or just one or two persons. But friends, he is God. That is why his death on the cross of Calvary, his shedding of his precious blood, can save all, can save the world, the people in time past, in time present, and in time future. Now, if we have learned Christ, learned that Christ is God, if we have learned that he is God, and we must learn that he is God, if we say that we have learned him, then we must learn that he is God, then we must treat him right. We must treat him as God. We must realize that he is our Creator, who is worthy of our 100% worship. Not just 80% or 88% or 99% or even 99.9% worthy of our worship. My dear friends, he is 100% worthy of our worship. Which means, my dear friends, we must have no other gods beside him. The only God that we must have is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must love him, we must obey him, he must be the Lord of our lives. Friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he actually owns you twice over. Once, when he created you, yes, he was your Lord, your owner. He created me, he was my owner, he was my Lord. But friends, what happened? We rebelled against him. We made ourselves his enemies, and he lost us. But he came and sought that which was lost. He came and he sought us out. He came to save us. He shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us back unto himself so that he might own us again. And if we have trusted him, he would have owned us again. So he owns us twice over. Now the question is, does he have absolute control over us? If he owns us, then he must have absolute control over us. The question is, does he have absolute control over us? Who is controlling ourselves? Who is controlling me? Is it I or is it the Lord? My dear friends, if it is I that am controlling myself, then, my dear friends, I have not learned Christ. He must be ruling over me. He must be lording over me. Then I can say that I've learned Christ. Now, if we have learned that Christ is God, then we must treat him with reverence, right? He's our owner, he's our Lord, then we must treat him with reverence. Sunday after Sunday, when we come to the house of the Lord, my dear friends, do we treat him with reverence? Yes? When do we start preparing to come to the Lord's house to worship him? On Sunday morning, maybe we just rush to church without any kind of preparation. But friends, we must start preparing to worship the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from Saturday night. We must start preparing, yes, so that our hearts might be right when we come to the house of the Lord to worship him. We owe him that reverence. And how can we say that we reverence him when we are not punctual at the worship service? I've said that many, many times. I think my saliva has gone dry saying the same thing over and over again. But friends, if we say that we reverence him, if we say that we have learned Christ, then we must be very, very minded to come to the house of the Lord punctually to worship him. We must not keep the Lord waiting for us. We must be waiting for him. And then when the worship service is in progress, do we remember right now, even now, do we remember that we are worshiping the one true living God, or we have forgotten that we are here to worship him? Our mind is somewhere else. Many times I dare say that our mind is somewhere else, not at the worship service. And sometimes I see that our mind is not focused on worshiping the Lord, but our mind is focused on the prayer, the newsletter of the week, our weekly. Yes, I noticed that. But friends, that ought not to be the case. We are here to worship the one true living God. If we say that we have learned Him, we must reverence Him, which means, my dear friends, our wholehearted attention must be given to Him, and not on the newsletter, not on some things that are outside of the worship service here. And if we have learned Christ, we must know that He is truly the best friend we can have. If we know Him, then we must know Him as our best friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the truth about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, but friends, although He sticks closer than a brother, that does not mean that we can treat Him with irreverence. No, we have no business to do that. We must remember that He's our friend, but at the same time, He is the one true living God. Now, I actually heard this testimony years ago. I could have told you this before, about this young lady in a Life Bible Presbyterian Church many, many years ago, when I was still a young man. Yes, and there I heard the testimony given by this young lady. Now, this young lady was not just some nobody in the church. She was active in the YF, possibly in the committee, if I remember correctly. And she was possibly also a Sunday school teacher, and she was also the church musician. And then she gave this testimony from the pulpit. She said that she treated the Lord Jesus Christ as a very, very good friend. And she says that whenever she had any problem, she would very, very quickly go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she said, in fact, he's like my secretary. The Lord Jesus Christ, her secretary. How could that be? My dear friends, what irreverence she was showing to the Lord. It is true, our Lord came to serve and not to be served. Yes, but friends, He is not our secretary. Let's remember that. He is the one true living God. We must approach Him with reverence. Yes, our best friend, but we must treat Him with reverence. And we thank God that He is indeed a very, very faithful friend who bears our griefs, who bears our sorrows, who bears our pain, and one who absolutely understands us and one who absolutely is able to help us. Then if we have learned Christ, we must have learned that Christ is our high priest, the perfect high priest. Now in the Old Testament, the Israelites will bring their animal sacrifices into the temple to offer for their sins. And then when they brought these animals in the temple to be offered, the priests will perform their priestly office by offering the animals on their behalf. But friends, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? How did He perform His high priestly office? He did not offer an animal. He offered Himself for us. He shed His precious blood for us. My dear friends, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My dear friends, you have not learned Christ if Christ is not your high priest. But if he is your high priest, think of this wonderful privilege that you have in Him. You know the Word of God says, He ever liveth. In other words, He never dies. He ever leadeth to make intercession for us. Today, as our high priest is praying for us, yes, He sits at the right hand of God and He prays for us, interceding for us, that we might be kept in the most holy faith. And that is what He's doing for us today. There was this lady years ago, I knew her, and she was a Bible woman. Now, a Bible woman in those days was one who had given her life to serve the Lord full time. But this lady was very, very zealous. She really loved the Lord very, very much. But she suffered from severe depression now and then. And there were occasions when she suffered her depression so badly, she told me this, that she could not even pray. She would go on her knees, but she could not pray. So the only words that she could say was this. She said, "Lord Jesus, I'm not able to pray. Please pray for me. Was that a good prayer? My dear friends, that was a good prayer because the Lord Jesus Christ is or was her intercessor, praying for her. So she asked the Lord to pray for her. My dear friends, if we have known Christ, yes, we have learned Christ, then we can also say that He is our high priest, the perfect intercessor for us before the one true living God. Now, if He is your high priest, you'll be very, very comforted in this knowledge. Verse 15, the word of God in Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yes, we have this perfect high priest who is perfectly sympathetic with us. He knows exactly what we are in need of. Yes, He knows exactly the feeling of our infirmities because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because we have this wonderful high priest, we have this wonderful privilege to come boldly to Him unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My dear friends, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your high priest? My dear friends, if you know Him as your high priest, your perfect high priest, you can say, "I've learned Christ. I've learned Christ. He's my perfect high priest." Then if you have learned Christ, you must have known the perfect influence He has over men. You have to agree with this great preacher by the name of Philip Brooks. Philip Brooks said this. He said, "I am far within the mark," not outside the mark, but within the mark. Within the mark, when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever were built, and all the parliaments that ever met, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of men upon the earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life, even the life of Jesus Christ. Then we say, yeah, I agree with him. I agree with Philip Brooks. Yes, Jesus had so great influence over men throughout the ages. Even all the parliaments put together, all the navies put together, all the armies put together, could not have this kind of influence or cannot have this kind of influence. Now, what he said is absolutely true. Yes, but friends, we might agree with Philip Brooks. But our agreement with him could just be mental assent. We say, yeah, I agree with him, but only up here in the mind. We recognize the moral goodness of Christ and agree that the moral ethics that he taught are so good, they must be adhered to. And that's all. We stop there. But the truth is, my dear friends, his powerful influence might still not have touched your heart because you have only given him mental assent, but that truth, that his influence is immensely great, has not touched your heart. If you have learned Christ, you will have experienced his transforming influence. The influence is not just external, his influence is more importantly internal. You will have actually received him into your heart. Yes, and you will have received God's mighty Holy Spirit into your heart. And the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ sanctifies you. He comes into your heart, He sanctifies you, He causes you to become more and more holy, and He causes you to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. People interacting with you must see that you are actually different from other people in the world. You are different because you have learned Christ, and Christ is living in you. My dear friends, if you have learned Christ, then you would be very, very sensitive to the influence exerted by the Lord Jesus Christ, because this influence is internal and not external. Now, in order that we not delude ourselves into thinking that we have learned Christ, let us consider in what ways we might not have learned Christ. In what ways might we not have learned Christ? Let's check up on ourselves to see whether or not we have really learned Christ by seeing in what ways we might not have learned Christ. Now, we have not learned Christ if we remain as we were before, for we profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are not troubled. Yes, we remain the same as before and we are not troubled at all. My dear friends, in actual fact, we have not learned Christ. We thought that we have learned Christ, but we have not. We are not troubled about sin, unlike the Apostle Paul, who was very, very troubled whenever he sinned. And so he said this. He was very, very so troubled, he said, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would do, the evil that I would not do, that I do. Yes, he was so troubled. You know why? Because he learned Christ. He had learned Christ, and he did not want to sin anymore. The Christians at Ephesus were previously unconverted Gentiles. They had not learned Christ. They were unconverted Gentiles. But now they were converted. They were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They must have learned Christ. Yes, they would not have learned Christ if they continued to walk as other Gentiles walk, something we should talk about earlier on. Yes, if they continue to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, then they were not converted. They had not really known Christ. But the fact is, they were converted. They were changed, transformed. They had learned Christ. Now we truly have learned Christ if we have become new creatures. God's word says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the question is, have we repented from our sins? Are we still enjoying the things of the past? And then when we sin, we are not troubled at all. My dear friends, that must not be the case. Now, this was the testimony of a minister by the name of James Fraser. Now, don't forget, he was a minister, a preacher. Now, Fraser was of sullen and bad-tempered disposition. Sullen means he went about with a very sour face. And he was very bad-tempered. Now, don't forget, he was a minister. One day, he visited an elder of his church. Now, while Fraser was talking to this elder, his elder was patting his dog and was giving his dog more attention than he was giving to Fraser. Then, the wife of this elder then came into the room to serve tea. And she actually wanted to make conversation with Fraser, the preacher. But the husband, the elder, stopped her. The husband was very, very, said a few curt words to her, and then she had no choice but to leave the room. So Fraser felt very, very disappointed when he left that home. Then on the way home, while riding his horse, and slowly, very, very slowly, he had time to reflect on what had happened in that home that he visited. And he had time to reflect also on his own testimony. Then he said, very, very disappointingly to himself, he said, after all these years of evangelical preaching, and the result is to see my elder behaving in that way. How sad. Then Fraser did some self-examination, and it dawned on him that the elder was behaving that way because it was a case of like minister, like elder. Like minister, like elder. He realized that he actually was setting his elder a very, very bad example. He had not learned Christ. Now, that visit to the home of the elder was the turning point of his ministry. And so the next Sunday when he preached, it was a very, very wonderful, blessed message. Yes, the congregation members were warmed in their heart by his preaching, and particularly this elder. And this elder took the message to heart, and there was a great transformation in his home. He no longer was like that. So, my dear friends, if we have learned Christ, yes, we cannot be the same as we were before. Yes? And verse 22 says this, if we have learned Christ, we cannot be like we were before. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We must put off the behavior, the conduct. Yes, conversation means behavior or conduct of the old man in us. If we have learned Christ, we must put on the new man. Verse 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. You must put on the new man, which after God is created. We were recreated when we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was very troubled when I sinned. I was very young in the faith, new, so I was very troubled when I sinned. I felt very, very miserable and I felt very guilty. When I sinned, I thought that God had given up on me. And worse still, I thought that I was not converted. But I remember distinctly and very, very sincerely that I had asked the Lord to come into my heart to save me, yes, for my sins. I had really surrendered myself to Him. I knew that I had done that. Thankfully, in those days, I was surrounded by very, very fine Christians who were very, very patient with me in their counseling me. They told me that I was feeling that way because the truth is, if I had received the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit had come to dwell in my heart. And it would be very, very natural that I would not want to continue to sin the way I sinned before. I would feel very guilty when I sin. And then they taught me this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, yes, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So my question to all of us here is, are you the same old you? Now, if you have learned Christ, you cannot be the same old you. You must change. All things must pass away, and behold, all things must become new. You must be very troubled when you sin. Now, if you feel enjoy sinning your own sins, you might still not have learned Christ. Now, if you have learned Christ, if you have not learned Christ, my dear friends, if you have not learned Christ, you will feel the freedom to sin. Now, some feel this way. They say, since my salvation is eternally secure, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, I can't lose my salvation. Therefore, I can sin. I have the freedom to sin. Now, if you feel this way, I trust none of us here are feeling that way. You really have not known Christ. You have not learned Him. Now, in fact, in the early church, there were people who were like that, or worse than this. They said that since we are saved by grace, the best thing for us to do is to sin even more. Because the more we sin, God will apply more of His grace to us. You see how wretched, how terrible, how wicked the mind of man is. Now the truth is, grace does not give us the freedom to sin. Understand this truth. Grace does not give us the freedom to sin. The truth is that if we have been saved by grace, we have been delivered from the slavery of sin. Yes, we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are no longer servants of sin. Sin is no longer our master. The word of God in Romans 6:6 says this. Knowing this, that our old man, our sinful self, our sinful nature is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. My dear friends, if we are blessed with the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot have the liberty to sin. The truth is, we have been saved and we are no longer at liberty to serve sin. We are dead to sin, but alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And being alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we will then want to yield all the members of our body as instruments of righteousness for the one true living God to make use of. No, my dear friends, we have not learned Christ if we feel the freedom to sin. Now, this was the testimony of this one of the modern well-known theologians by the name of Scofield, Dr. C.I. Scofield. This was what he said concerning his conversion. And this man had truly learned Christ. He had learned Christ. He said, "I was a drunken lawyer. I was 37 years old. One day, one of my clients, Tom McFetters, was in my office. When he started to go out, with his hand on the knob of the door, he turned and said, 'Scofield, I'm the biggest coward on earth.' 'Why, Tom, why do you say that? What do you mean? I never had you down as a coward.' And McFetters said, 'Well, for a whole year, I have had a question in my mind. that I have wanted to ask you, and I've never had enough courage to ask it until today. Come back here, and ask your question. So Mephistopheles came back, and he asked the question of Scofield. Why aren't you a Christian? He asked him. Well, Tom, doesn't the Bible say that no drunkard can get into heaven? Scofield, that isn't the answer to my question. Now tell me, why aren't you a Christian? Tom, the fact is, I really do not know why I'm not a Christian, Scofield replied. Tom Mephistopheles then read me a few verses from Scripture. Then I said, from what you read, it seems that for me to be a Christian, I must believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, will you want to believe in him now? Oh, no, 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 let me think about it. Scofield, you have thought long enough. Will you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Scofield thought a while and said, yes, I will. And later on, Scofield said this of himself. It was a Bible conversion. Instantly, the chains of sin were broken, never to be forged again. The passion for drinking was gone. Divine power did it. Holy of Grace. Scofield became one of the famous modern preachers. He yielded the members of his body as instruments of righteousness for the Lord to make use of. He didn't sense the freedom of sin. He said that I was no longer under the bondage of sin. I was freed from the shackles of sin. I had no longer freedom to sin. I had no desire to sin. Yes, that must be the case with us, my dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have learned Christ, that must be the case. Now, if it is only when we have not learned Christ that we feel that we have the freedom to sin. Now, we have not learned Christ if we reckon that we cannot conquer sin. The truth is, my dear friends, we can conquer sin. Of course, there will always be this struggle in us, my dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have truly learned Christ, there will always be this struggle in us. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Remember, we said the great apostle Paul had this experience. He said, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. And then but then was there victory for the apostle Paul? He actually wrote one whole chapter on that, Romans chapter 7. But was there victory for him? There was this struggle in him, but was there victory for him? My dear friends, there was. Because in chapter 7, verse 24, he said this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear friends, he knew that he had the power to overcome sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, every time we feel that we are not able to conquer sin, remember this truth. We have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So it is not I live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. Not I, but Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, my dear friends, it is not I, but Christ. He lives in us and he gives us the power to overcome sin. So let us never say that we are not able to overcome sin. It is only when we have not learned Christ that we feel that we have no power to overcome sin. The truth is, we have that power because the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us. And he gives us his wonderful power. Remember, that was the power that Paul wanted the Christians at Ephesus to know. He wrote them, he said, I'd like you to know, I pray for you that you may know this power. What is this power? It is the power, the greatness of which is surpassing. It is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to them and said, I pray that you know this power. My dear friends, this power is in us. Yes, because the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us, he gives us this power, and therefore we cannot say that we are not able to conquer sin. It is only when you have not learned Christ that you fall into this negative position to say that I am not able to conquer sin. Now friends, how can we learn Christ? It's so important that we learn Christ. We can and we must learn Christ. How, friends? No other way except through His Word. We have said that many, many times. We must read His Word. We must read His Word, obey His Word, apply it to our lives, and yield ourselves more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we become more and more like Him. And as we read His Word, let us pray this prayer. Lord, make me like You. Make me more and more like You, so that I may be able to clearly show that I have indeed learned Christ. Now, if you have learned Christ, you have learned Christ, my dear friends, if He is your personal Lord and Savior. If He is not your personal Lord and Savior, you have not learned Christ. Yes, He's not just the Savior of the world, but your personal Lord and Savior. You have learned Christ if you know and believe that He is the one true living God. He's not just a man, but He's the one true living God. And that we owe Him our worship. We must reverence Him and we must obey Him. If we don't reverence Him, don't obey Him, my dear friends, it might mean that we have not learned Christ. Yes, and you have learned Christ if you know and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your high priest, the perfect high priest, not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the perfect high priest that we have. And through Him, we have this wonderful privilege of being able to enter into the Holy of Holies, to the wonderful throne of the grace of God, where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then you have not learned Christ. If you are still the same old you, no change. You love the same old sins. You have not learned Christ if you feel that you are free to sin and do not realize that you are no longer a slave to sin. If you have not learned Christ, if you do not reckon that you have the power to overcome sin. My dear friends, the next question, of course, is, as we said earlier on, how can we learn Christ? No other way except that we study God's Word and pray that the Lord will apply His Word to our lives so that we may be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and show very, very clearly that we have indeed learned Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies, thank You for Your grace, thank You for Your kindness. Lord, we pray that all of us here who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ may be able to say confidently and clearly and positively that we have indeed learned Christ. Lord, we pray that we may all realize that we belong to You and that You came and You died for us. Father, we pray that we may show the Lord Jesus Christ the reverence that is due to Him. And Father, we pray that we may allow Him to operate in our lives so that we may show clearly to the world that Jesus dwells in us and He is our Lord and our Master, and that today we are no longer servants to sin. And Lord, we pray that we may clearly show that we do not have the freedom of sin, neither do we enjoy sinning. But Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be clearly shown in us, through us, so that others interacting with us may know that we have learned Christ, and that they would want to know and to learn this Christ that we have learned. Lord, we pray that You will help us to do well for You. In Jesus' name, Amen.